1 Corinthians, so I'm going to ask you if you would to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Start with me at verse 7. Let's see, turn a little. Okay, is that any better? I guess you had some. Hold on, just. Okay, how's that? Is that sound any better now at this point? Is that, that's better like that? All right, very good. I'm going to try to leave it like that and not to touch it at all. Okay. Go to, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and let's pick up at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says this, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for your precious and holy scripture that we have here today. And we do ask for insight and wisdom as we study this passage, especially when it comes to the doctrine of being aware of the weaker conscience in another brother. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, in our context here, the Apostle Paul is seeking to answer a question that the Corinthians had written to him about. If you will, just by way of review, go back to chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. They had written to the Apostle Paul a letter, and in that letter there was a series of questions. There were a series of questions that they had asked him. And here in chapter number 8, one of the questions that they asked Paul is, "Paul, what about this thing about eating this meat that is offered in sacrifice unto idols? Is that okay? What do we do about that?" You have to remember that a large percentage of the church at Corinth were made up of Gentiles. We saw this last time back in chapter number 12, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." The church at Corinth was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but a good portion were these idol-worshipping Gentiles. And the way that these Gentiles worshipped their gods before they were saved had a lot to do with eating these things that were offered in sacrifice unto idols. And so the question basically has come up now that they're saved, now that they know the Lord, now that they're members of the body of Christ and so forth, well, is it okay to still eat that meat? Or if they eat that meat, are they dishonoring God? Are they misrepresenting who they are in Christ and so forth? So this, what Paul is really addressing here is that whole issue of the area of our Christian liberty. Doing things that, you know, it might not be good or bad in and of itself. Rather, we need to look at what is the impact it is going to have on another brother or sister in Christ. You can see at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 8:8, he says, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." So he says, you know what, meat doesn't commend you to God. Meat is not the basis upon which God accepts you or doesn't accept you. For whether you eat that thing, it doesn't make you better off, and if you don't eat it, it doesn't make you worse. So he wants them to understand that, you know, meat in and of itself, it's just food. I mean, you're going to eat it, and it's going to be digested and go out the other side and everything. It's not what commends you to God. He has already told them that it's charity that's going to seek to edify the brethren. Look at chapter 8, verse 1 again. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." So charity needs to be the basis upon which they think through and make their decision. From verse 2 all the way down to verse 6, and actually verse 4 through 6, Paul has reminded them, and this is all review, by the way. We went through all this before, so that's why I'm going so fast through all this. But verse 4 down to verse 6, the Apostle Paul has reminded them that they have, you know, Paul has taught them, and that they should have a good understanding of the doctrine of the Godhead, as well as the doctrine of the gods. And that's Romans chapter 1 type doctrine. And so Paul is saying that, listen, you guys got to understand that an idol is just nothing. It's just an idol. I mean, it's wood, it's stone, it's gold. It has eyes, but it can't see, ears, but it can't hear, and so forth. It can't do nothing for you or against you. It's just an idol. And to us, we know who the true and living God is. We know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We know that we are in Him and live by Him, and so forth. Verse 7, and let's pick up now verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Not every member of the local assembly at Corinth had been brought up to the place in their doctrinal edification that they had a clear understanding of the doctrine of the Godhead, okay, as well as the doctrine of Satan and his idols and so forth. That's what he means at verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Not every believer at Corinth there, certainly not every unbeliever, okay, but not every believer at Corinth really had the foundational doctrines of Romans 1, 2, and 3 in their soul yet. And so he says at verse 7, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now then, real quickly, last time we were together, since Paul brings up the issue of the conscience here, we spent the balance of the time really talking about the conscience. And we said that in Paul's epistles, you can clearly identify five different types of consciences. Five different types of consciences. First of all, let's review. Your conscience is something that, everybody is born with. It is that part of the inner man, whether believer or unbeliever, both believers and unbelievers, they all have, a human being has a conscience. The job of that conscience is to bear witness. It is to bear witness for you or against you based upon that system of norms and standards that you have in your inner person that you're born with. And so if you think of the conscience, inside of every person is a system of norms and standards, right and wrong, that they're born with. And the conscience is that part of the inner man that bears witness to whether or not you're meeting it, exceeding it, or falling short of it. The conscience either bears witness, it either accuses or excuses. It either accuses or justifies activity and so forth. All right, justifies meaning excuses it, that type of thing. Romans chapter number 2. Okay, we looked at that last time. Now, what happens in every unsaved person is that over time, that system of norms and standards that they are born with, that system of right and wrong, it becomes defiled. It becomes altered to where what inside of them they know is wrong, because we live in a world that says wrong is right and right is wrong, because we live in that kind of world where good is said to be evil and evil is said to be good. Well, therefore, with that constant input of false teaching, false doctrine, false information, that system of norms and standards becomes defiled. It gets changed to where what was wrong is now okay, and what was right is now wrong. And so the conscience in every unsaved person is said to be defiled. The conscience in every unsaved person is said to be defiled. Every unsaved person's conscience is defiled. All right? The passage of Scripture we looked at that was Titus chapter number 1 and verse 15. Now, once you get saved, what happens is that as you start changing, or as you start putting into your thinking, into your soul, sound doctrine, now what you're doing is you're correcting that system of norms and standards. You're taking that false doctrine out, and you're putting sound doctrine in. So bit by bit by bit, you're replacing that false doctrine with sound doctrine. So now, as you go through that process, your conscience changes from being defiled to being a weak conscience. A weak conscience is you've got in that system of norms and standards in your inner person, you still have a lot of bad doctrine, but you have a little bit of good doctrine. So you're just saved. You're just starting to grow. You have a lot of bad doctrine still, but you have just a little bit of good doctrine, okay? So your conscience, which is that system that bears witness to your actions relative to that system of norms and standards that you have inside of you, your conscience now, it's still said to be weak. And that is because it isn't fortified with sound doctrine. It's not completely built up with sound doctrine yet. So most of the information that the conscience is bearing witness to, relationship to what you're doing, your activity, most of that information is still false doctrine. So it's a mixture of false or bad doctrine and some good doctrine. So it's said to be weak. It's not built up yet, okay? And in our context here, that's this guy's problem. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. See, not every believer has sound doctrine fully built up in his soul yet. And because he doesn't have sound doctrine fully built up in his soul, then he doesn't have a fully restored system of norms and standards in his inner man. Hence, when his conscience bears witness to his activity, it's bearing witness to the activity in relationship what that inner doctrine says. When his conscience bears witness to the activity, it's going to be confused almost because it's got a lot of bad doctrine and a small amount of good doctrine. So he hasn't been built up in the faith yet. So at verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of idle unto this hour, see, they still think an idol is something, that they have still bad doctrine in them, they eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So here's a believer, he has lots of bad doctrine in his thinking, and he has a little bit of good doctrine, hence his conscience is at best, it's weak. So here this guy goes and eats this thing as though it's offered in sacrifice to idols, and now his conscience is confused. It's like, wait a minute, I shouldn't be offering this because I shouldn't be eating this because this was offered to an idol, and God's going to be mad at me now. And so now his conscience is bearing witness to the wrong thing, and now it becomes defiled again. See that? Now, so we talked about a defiled conscience. We talked about a good conscience. The third kind of a conscience that Paul talks about is the idea of a good conscience. A good conscience is a conscience that is fortified with sound doctrine. So it's much further along in the edification process. It is a conscience that bears proper witness to sound doctrine in the inner man of the believer. Okay? That inner man of the believer is built up with sound doctrine, and now that conscience knows how to bear witness to the right doctrine instead of the wrong doctrine in that inner person and so forth. All right? So you have a good conscience. Then you have a pure conscience. That's the fourth one that Paul talks about, a pure conscience. A pure conscience is a conscience that is functioning purely. It's functioning completely accurately using sound doctrine only as the basis to bear witness with your conduct and so forth. It's not using a mixture anymore of you know, mostly good and a little bad. So a weak conscience bears witness to most. You've got a lot of bad doctrine and some good doctrine. A good conscience, you've got a lot of good doctrine and a little bit of bad doctrine. A pure conscience is the conscience using only all of that good doctrine and not defaulting back to the bad doctrine and so forth, all right? That's a pure conscience. But now the fifth kind of conscience Paul talks about is a conscience that is seared. That's over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's a conscience that has been seared. If you sear something, you burn it, so it's sensitivity. You burn the nerve ending, so you can't feel anything anymore. And a conscience that has become seared is a conscience that has gotten to the point where it's not responding. It's not sensitive to the sound doctrine anymore. So it just doesn't respond at all properly anymore. Okay? Now, back to our context here. That was all review, by the way. So back to our context here, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. So you have a young believer here, young in terms of doctrine, all right, not necessarily age. He doesn't have a lot of sound doctrine, and he's got a little bit in him, but his conscience is still using mostly bad doctrine to bear witness to his activity. activity, and hence you're going to see it's going to accuse this guy. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. See, this conscience came along and condemned the guy. It condemned the guy for eating because it was using the wrong standard to determine whether or not this guy was accepted. This guy is accepted based upon being in Christ. He's accepted in the Beloved. He's accepted based upon the blood of Christ. But because this conscience here was still using the wrong system of norms and standards, it was using mostly false doctrine to bear witness to this guy's conduct, and hence it was using false doctrine, the wrong doctrine, the wrong standard to bear witness. It accused this guy, and now this guy felt condemned. See what happened here? Now, God didn't condemn this guy because the guy's accepted in Christ. But the conscience bore witness to this guy's activity and said, oh, you don't measure up. You ate this thing and offered in sacrifice to idols. You let God down. God's mad at you. And now the guy's condemned. See what's happened there? So his conscience being weak now became defiled again. It's using the wrong standard to bear witness to this guy's conduct. So then Paul says at verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So he says, listen guys, remember that it's not that meat that commends you to God. It's the blood of Christ that commends you to God. So what he does in verse 8, he gives the guy the doctrine, he gives the guy the proper doctrine that he needs to know, the basics of the proper doctrine he needs to know, so he realizes that, you know, it's okay to eat that thing, it's no big deal. Whether you eat it, you're not the better. If you eat not, you're not the worse. That's not the base upon which God accepts you. All right? But now at verse 9, now watch what he does at verse 9, because now he's going to talk to somebody that does know that an idol is just nothing. All right? And when I say at verse 9, I mean he's actually talking to that guy already. See, at verse 7, he's actually talking to the Corinthians here that should know that an idol is nothing in the world. He's saying, you guys should know this, but not everybody in your group does know this. So now look at verse 9. He says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours... What liberty of yours? The liberty you have to eat meat. The liberty that you have to eat this, whether or not it's sacrificed to idols. That's a liberty you have. See, that's why I say that this is a liberty issue. This is an issue... How do you make decisions on when it's okay to do something or not okay to do something or what to do when it's a liberty issue? Well, that's what Paul's getting at here. You do it based upon the impact it will have on another man's conscience and hence on another man's edification process. Verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. See the principle right there? In any given local assembly, you're going to have brothers and sisters in Christ who are all at various stages of edification. And not only various stages of edification, but various stages of edification in relationship to various doctrines and so forth. The particular doctrine in our context has to do with this thing of the whole doctrine of the Godhead. And the gods and so forth, Romans chapter 1 through 3 type doctrine, okay? In any given local assembly, you're going to have people, brothers and sisters in Christ, at various stages of edification. You're going to have some that are said to be weak and some that are said to be strong. If you'll go over with me to Romans chapter 14, go to Romans chapter number 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14, and notice verse 1. Notice what it says here. Him that is weak, notice, in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You see how Paul talks about the principle here that you, in any given group of people, of believers, you're going to have some that are weak in their edification process and some that are stronger in their edification process. And so we just have to be aware that at any given time, you, me, any one of us in various settings, we could be either the weak or the strong brother or sister in Christ. So we need to be aware of that. We need to be, can I say this? We need to lighten up a little bit, okay? You know, sometimes you get around believers and men, they're just so, how can I say it and be kind about it, okay? You just get around believers and they just seem so stressed out about everything. And just so, everything is just so serious. And it's, come on, lighten up a little bit, you know, and everything, you know. It's amazing. In any given group of believers, in one certain group of believers, you might be the strong believer among them. But the very next day, you might be in a different group of believers, and you might be the weak link among them. So we just need to kind of lighten up on each other, okay? You know what I'm saying? We need to kind of just relax a little bit, not be so intense with each other, and just realize Christ is our hope and our all in all, and that kind of thing. Well, so when Paul is talking over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'll turn back there, please, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." So there's a weaker brother and a stronger brother, or sister for that matter, and the stronger brother needs to make his decisions in the area of liberty, those things that are, you know, not specifically forbidden or that type of thing, but in that area of liberty. That stronger brother needs to make his decisions what he's going to do in relationship to the areas of liberty. He needs to make those decisions based upon the effect and impact it's going to have on the weaker brother. Okay? Brother or sister. Verse 9 again. "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Now watch his illustration and watch his example. He says, "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge," okay, you know you have this knowledge of God. You know that the idol is nothing. You know that meat commendeth us not to God. You know that neither if we eat are we the better, not if we eat not are we the worse. Okay, so you know that. Verse 10 again. "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple." You know it's okay to eat that thing. It's no big deal. The idol's nothing. Well, you know it's perfectly, you know, unless there's something wrong with the meat from the health standpoint, the meat's probably going to be some good protein and everything for you. You know that there's nothing in of itself wrong with eating that meat. Okay, you understand that. You know that there's nothing in of an idol in and of itself. And you understand that because you've got sound doctrine in your thinking, in your inner man. But what happens is that another brother sees you over there eating that thing, and now watch what happens in his inner man, and then watch how his conscience responds. "Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" Okay, so here's what happens. That brother or sister in Christ sees you eating that meat that's offered to idols. And that brother or sister, in their mind, they think, well, hey, John's doing it, so why can't I do it? I think I will. So they go over and they say, yeah, serve me up a piece of that steak there. That, man, that smells good. That it really good. I haven't had a nice piece of rare meat in a long time, and I'm putting Worcestershire sauce on it. I'll have some mashed potatoes with that and some green beans and a piece of pumpkin pie or whatever afterwards. But, man, I can't wait to stick my teeth into that steak there, okay? I'm getting hungry, by the way. Anyway, So his conscience comes along and sees you or sees me eating that thing and says, well, hey, they're doing it, I can do it. But now watch what happens. So he goes and eats that thing, and verse 11 says, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." What does he mean by that? Here's what happens. That guy comes along and sees you or me exercising our liberty. But he does not yet have in his inner man the proper sound doctrine upon which to, with a clear conscience, eat that thing. He's using the wrong standard to decide that it's okay. The standard he's using is, well, John's doing it, so I can do it. You know? Or you're doing it, so he can do it. That's the wrong standard. but it's the standard he was using to decide to go eat. So then he goes, eats that thing, and afterward he begins to think about it. And he's got that, he still has a lot of false doctrine in his thinking, and he thinks, man, that thing was offered to idols. Man, I just defiled who I am in Christ. God is mad at me now because I did that. And see now how now his conscience comes along and bears witness and accuses him falsely. So that's the idea of what happens in verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. Perish in the sense that that edification process now winds up being undermined and you've got to start all over again. That structure of sound doctrine, it's like if you're building a house and you laid the foundation and you're beginning to put up the 2x4s and a big old windstorm comes along and knocks it all down. You've got to start over again. See that? So he says at verse 12, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. See, it's amazing that in the areas of our Christian liberty, things that it's okay to do, we don't want to go around thinking, I've got my Christian rights, I can do this no matter what. No. In the area of Christian liberty, the basis upon which to decide whether or not it's okay or not okay, or whether or not we should do something, because you can do it. It is okay. See, verse 8 again. Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Meat, there's nothing wrong with eating that meat. You can eat it. That's not the issue. That's not the problem. That's not even the concern. You've got liberty to go and eat that meat. In the areas of fall in the area of our Christian liberty, it's okay to do that, and it's also okay to not do that. So how do you decide then? You decide based upon the impact that exercising that liberty will have in the life of a weaker brother or sister in Christ. That's how you decide. So Paul says at verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, if eating this thing offered in sacrifice to idols, if that's going to make my brother to offend, if that's going to destroy the edification process that I've worked so hard to make sure that it's being built up, then I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You see the basis upon which he decides? He says, listen, meat's fine. I can eat it. But if eating that thing is going to make my brother to offend, if it's going to destroy the sound doctrine that I've working so hard to have built up in his soul, if that's what's going to happen inside of this guy, if it's going to hinder the very process I'm seeking to accomplish in this guy, he said, then I'm going to use my liberty to not use my liberty. I'm going to exercise the liberty that I have to not eat. Let me give you a simple illustration of this, and it's kind of a somewhat of a silly one, I suppose, but it's maybe okay. All right, and we at church, a local assembly here at our Bible church, we are fairly informal here at our local assembly. We certainly are not ritualistic by any means. We don't have religious traditions and ceremonies and this and that. We have, it's just a standard Bible service. We come there, we sing a couple of hymns, we go to the Bible study, and then we take a break, then we sing a couple of more songs, and then we go to the main preaching service, and then end with a couple of songs, and then we're dismissed and so forth. And it's fairly routine as far as that goes. And every Sunday, I wear a tie. And most of the time I also wear a suit, a coat and everything. But most of the other men do not. They dress nicely. Some maybe don't, but all right. But it's fairly casual just in terms of the way that people dress. And we don't have a quote-unquote dress code at church and that type of thing. And I was kind of joking with the brothers the other day. We have different men that, actually this was several months ago, but we have different men that not only have an interest in teaching, but are very capable of teaching. And I've got several men here that if either I'm gone at Bible conference or if I'm sick or if I can't make a meeting, we've got several men here that can stand in. They do a fine job. And those of you that have plugged into our Pal Talk or to our website, you've probably heard them on different occasions and so forth. Very capable men that that they love the scripture, they love the word of God, they enjoy teaching, they enjoy the word divided. And so, you know, we let them teach from time to time, and I think that's a real blessing. And anyway, so we had this one gentleman, and it was going to be his first time to actually get up and preach a message, and he was real excited about it. He had certainly had some things to say. He did a great job preaching the gospel and so forth. And so about a week or so before, and this guy never wears a tie. I mean, I don't think I've ever seen this guy wear a tie before, okay? And so I was kind of joking with him a couple of Sundays before he was scheduled to preach, and I told him, I said, well, you know, it's okay to not wear a tie, and it's also okay to wear a tie, you know? and I think he kind of got my drift there, because he did wear a tie, by the way. So, and certainly I said it jokingly, but I said it really from the standpoint of that, you know, we have liberties. There's no verse of Scripture that tells me I have to wear a tie when I preach. There's no verse of Scripture that says that I need to wear a tie and nice, you know, clean shoes and a suit or jacket or comb my hair to the right or to the left. There's no verse, but you know, there's no verse of Scripture that tells me things like that. So I have liberty to just wear a regular open collared shirt, and maybe you know, boots or slip-ons or whatever. You know, black belt or maroon color belt, or you know, I've got liberty to you know, wear a tie or not wear a tie, but I choose to wear a tie just because, and I think that's better. I think it's a better testimony, you know, whatever. That's just my thinking, okay? That doesn't make it right or wrong. That's just me, all right? So when I said this to this gentleman, and this was in the presence of some of the other brothers and everything, we all kind of chuckled, but it really was the point that, you know what, when you stand up at that pulpit and when you're preaching the word of God, yeah, you can go up there and wear, you know, an open collar shirt. It's no big deal. But listen, there is something to be said when you stand up there in public, behind that pulpit, with the open word of God, with the scripture. Listen, you've got a grave responsibility. And there is the sense in which how you dress and how you present yourself conveys how serious you believe what you're doing really is. So the illustration is simply to say this, that there are things in the areas of our Christian liberty where you won't have a verse of Scripture maybe one way or the other. And by the way, in this context, you definitely have a lot of Scripture about the whole doctrine of the Godhead and so forth, as well as the gods, all right? But you'll have things in the area of Christian liberty. So how do we decide whether or not it's okay to do something? Well, the way you decide it is based upon the impact it will have in the life and the heart of another brother or sister in Christ. So back to the illustration of the preacher. When you're preaching, you need to dress up, you need to look nice and so forth. Let's say it this way. Let's say that you had some visitors come to church that Sunday and you were getting up to preach and you got up there and you had an old smelly t-shirt on, you were up there in shorts and flip-flops and you didn't shave and your hair was all messed up and everything. You know, those people are probably not going to pay a whole lot of attention to what you have to say, because your appearance says you don't care. Your appearance says it's not that important to you. That's why, with something as simple as how you dress. And listen, this is an area of our Christian liberty, and that's the context of 1 Corinthians 8 here. In the area of our Christian liberty, the way you decide is what is the impact it's going to have on another brother's conscience, that weak brother. So once again, if you have visitors that come to your local assembly and you're sitting behind that pulpit with an open Bible and you're preaching and you look all disheveled and you just, you know, your appearance is all ratted, that old ratty t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops, and you don't care, you haven't shaved, there, you know, you just don't look like you think it's very serious. On the other hand, if you get up there and you're dressed nice and properly and neatly, and again, you can dress any way you want. There's no verse of Scripture that says you have to wear a tie or a t-shirt. But what does happen, happens in the conscience of that visitor. What does happen, happens in the conscience of that person who comes in and sits down and listens to what you said. And if in their mind, the appearance that you're given is that it's just not too serious or too important to you, well, then it just is not going to be important to them. See? So again, this whole issue in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, if you look at verse 9 again, look at verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours. We're talking about issues that fall in the area of our Christian liberty. We're talking about issues that fall into the area of our Christian liberty. How do you decide whether it's okay to do it or not do it? You decide it based upon the impact it will have on another man's conscience. Again, in our context here, you know, verse 8, that meat commendeth us not to God. You know it's okay to eat that meat. There's nothing wrong with eating or not eating. There's nothing intrinsically wrong in and of itself with that meat. So what if it's offered to idols? You know, you've got enough sound doctrine to know that idols nothing. You have that doctrine in your soul. But not every man has that doctrine. So even though liberty says, hey, it's okay to eat or not eat, if I do eat, and here this brother comes along and he's got a weak conscience, he sees me eating, and then he eats, and then his conscience condemns him and so forth. Now what I did is I used my liberty, and what happened is that it destroyed this guy's building process. I just became a stumbling block to that individual, all right? So rather than saying, hey, I've got my Christian rights and I can eat this thing and fool you on everybody else, that's not how you decide. You say, you know what? Yeah, I have my liberty. I can eat this thing. There's nothing wrong with that meat. It isn't going to commend me to God, neither the better or the worse. And boy, it would sure taste good. You know? But on the other hand, that brother over there, he doesn't yet have that sound doctrine in his thinking. And so if he sees me eat this thing, he's going to be emboldened to eat it, and then his conscience is going to come along and use the wrong standard to condemn him, and then I contributed to that condemnation. I didn't help him. So instead, what should I do? What I should do is not eat. I should just say, you know, hey, it's okay if I don't eat this thing right now. I can eat it later. Instead, I should take my brother or sister in Christ and seek to build them up in the faith, seek to fortify them in sound doctrine, so that their conscience, teach them how to have their conscience use the right doctrine, sound doctrine, to bear witness to, rather than having their conscience use wrong or false doctrine to bear witness to and condemn them. So I need to take the time to reach out and edify my brother or sister in Christ. Now go back with me to Romans chapter 14. You can see we were there just a little bit earlier. Go back to Romans chapter 14 and you can see what Paul does here. Romans chapter 14 verse 1. Again, the weaker, stronger brother principle here. Romans chapter 14 verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, what should I do? If I need to receive that guy, but not to doubtful disputations. That means I'm the one that's got to be patient. That means I'm the one that's got to put up with whatever needs to be put up with. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I'm the one that's got to go the extra mile in a sense. I'm the one. That guy's weak in the faith. So if I'm the stronger in the faith, and we mentioned that you know, in various groups of people, you could either be the weak or the strong. But in this context, if you're the strong brother, you're the one that's got to manifest grace to that person. He says, verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Clearly, the guy who thinks you should only eat herbs, that guy clearly is said to be the weak brother. He doesn't have sound doctrine. The other brother believes it's okay to eat all things and there's no big deal. He understands what God's doing. That person understands that in the dispensation of grace you can eat all things. Such, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So then he says this, let not him that eateth, that is, there's a guy who knows he can eat all things, let not him despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So the guy that has got more doctrine in his thinking, he's not to despise that weaker brother, but neither is that weaker brother to judge the other brother, thinking, oh, God's going to condemn you because you ate that thing. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? For as to his own master he standeth or fall. Boy, I've had to use that verse a lot in my own thinking, okay? All right? Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now again, we're just about out of time here, but and we'll deal more with this next time because of its close connection with 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. But remember this, that charity edifieth. Charity edifieth. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge's sake, that just is just going to puff you up. Well, forget that. Charity edifies. The reason that you want to grow in knowledge of the Word of God divided, is not simply to grow in the Word in knowledge, because knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge puffeth up. It's just going to make you where you think you know more than everybody else, and you're ready to take on a scriptural fight with anybody else just so you can whoop them. Well, how in the world does that accomplish anything? I remember several years ago, we had a guy that used to come to our church, and he brought a guest with him one time, and this guest was from some other local other church here in Southern California, a pretty prominent one. And after the church service, I heard this guest say to a member of our church that his pastor, he said, "Oh, my pastor could whoop your pastor any day." Meaning me, meaning his pastor could whip me any day in the things of the Word of God. And I thought to myself, well, I didn't realize that that's what we were supposed to be doing as far as pastors. I didn't realize we were supposed to be going around, you know, whooping each other. I thought we were supposed to be seeking to edify one another. You know, this poor guy should have had a wrong concept of the idea. But with a lot of people, that's their concept. The reason why they get into the Bible is just so they can go beat up some other Christian. Oh, well, I got this verse. What verse you got? You know, well, I got one better than you. And friends, knowledge for the sake of knowledge, it puffs up. Charity, the reason that you want to grow in the knowledge of God's Word is so that you get to know God. You get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then letting who He is, His love, His compassion, His thinking, work in you and then reach from you to others and seek to edify them. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That's what we want to be involved in. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 there, verse 1. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge is just going to puff you up. Don't be studying your Bible just so you can know more than everybody else. Study the Word of God so that you learn more and more and more about the marvelous love and grace of the God of the Bible, the God whose Bible you are studying, the God whose very words you are reading, and then let Him, His life, Christ who is our life, let His life, who He is, be manifested in and through your inner man to others, to seek to edify them. That's this whole concept of the weaker, stronger brother principle that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, okay? Well, we're out of time this morning. We will continue next time in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, but we're actually going to be over in Romans chapter 14 there because of the close connection with both passages, and we'll look in some additional detail about that